Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. In other words, a root out of dry ground is all shriveled. He appeared to be 50 years old when he's only in his 30s. And the Bible tells us he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of man. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Yes, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll read from verse 7 for our text. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians. He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we reverently approach thy word today, believing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you are God and you change not. And Father, we have recognized in your scripture that your son Jesus, when he came, was a man that was despised. And he was rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And the Apostle Paul told us here that had they known who it was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So it was hidden from their eyes. And all they saw was this man that was shriveled, this man that had no beauty that we should look upon him, this man that they despised and they rejected. Now, Father, we ask that you would help us today to understand why he was despised, why he was rejected. And we commit this study in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Throughout the nation today, most messages will be about the risen Lord Jesus. Our everyday sermon that we live is about the resurrected Lord Jesus. And so this morning I wanted to take a different approach. I wanted to talk about why was he crucified? What things did he do that were so evil that man had to crucify him? Well, it boils right down to one thing. It wasn't the things that he did. There's not one place in Scripture that speaks about Jesus being rejected even until the age of 30 when God himself entered into him in the River Jordan. He was a young man. He grew up. He had friends. He was a carpenter. He learned to be a carpenter. He played in the streets. He got along with people. They loved him. And then the love was shown when he went to the wedding supper at Cana. And they were very astounded when he performed that first miracle. But up till then, everybody loved Jesus. He was just a nice young man. But what happened in that River Jordan when the Holy Spirit came down and entered into him? Jesus came forth and he said, "The words that I speak, they're not mine, they're his, the Father that sent me." He came and he said, "You know, it's not my actions. I can't do no miracles." He said, "The Son can of himself do nothing, but what the Father doeth, the Son doeth likewise." God gave him visions. He did what he saw in the vision. That's why he went to the pool of Bethesda there, and there was many, many people, hundreds of people waiting for the stirring of the waters, and yet he only went and prayed for one man out of hundreds. When they criticized him for it, he said, "The Son can of himself do nothing, but whatsoever the Son seeth the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise." He said, "The Father worketh, and the Son worketh hitherto." We find that his doctrine wasn't his. No, he said, "It's not my doctrine. What are you complaining about? It's the Father's that sent me." He said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do His. And so we see that He was a man. And yet the fullness of God dwelt in that man. And that was the paradox. That was the thing which man couldn't take. Because he was dealing with a bunch of oneness. The Jews were oneness. They didn't believe that God could have a son. They didn't believe that God, that there could be anyone who could be filled with the deity of God. And so they hated that man. But they hated him not for the miracles. No, actually they enjoyed the healing. Many people brought their children to him to be healed, their sons that were crippled to be healed. The lepers were healed, and the lame were healed, the halt, the blind, the withered. They were all healed, and the people loved that part of it. But when he began to speak the doctrine, that's when they begin to hate him, because he didn't come from their book of theology. He didn't come from their group and from their denomination. He came from God. And thus has it been with every one of the prophets that God has ever sent. Because they weren't accepted by the majority. Who put Jesus to death? Was it the prostitutes? Was it the beggars? No, it was the religious people that put him to death. The religious people. Oh, how I hate religion. You say, a preacher hating religion? I hate religion, but I love to have a relationship with my Father. You know, there's a difference. The religious got their hands out. They're looking for money. They're looking for building kingdoms. They're looking for building buildings and just, you know, having great systems and great choirs. I've been to many churches that have choirs bigger than what's in the congregations in this church. I've been to churches where they have more people in their choirs than the disciples of Jesus, the 70 that followed him, who rejected him, the 11 that stayed with him. Yeah. You see, he doesn't come to the masses. He doesn't come to the many. He comes to the few that are his kids. And Paul told us that we were in him, in his thoughts, before the foundations of the world. And he said, as many as received him, gave you power to become sons. In other words, to bring forth into manifestation that you are a son. And so this morning, I want to talk about this rejected king. I want to talk about why he was despised. Notice Paul said that had they known who he was, they would not have crucified him. So the ones who crucify the word today are those who are ignorant of what the word really says. And man uses the word for their own gain. They take this scripture here, they take this one here, they put it together, and it builds some great big palaces. Builds some great big churches, builds some great big followings, great big this and that, but that's not the way of our Lord. He came not to do his own will, not to preach his own doctrine, not to get a following, but to point the people to his Father. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened. And what is the once for all enlightenment? It means when there's no further enlightenment. It is today when God himself has descended with a shout. He came with a message. And notice, these that have received the message, they are the ones which have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers. That word means companions. To walk alongside of the Holy Ghost. He's here. And yet it says that having tasted the word of God and the powers of the world to come, that millennial power to tell the raging bull to lay down, to tell that swarming bees to turn back, to lay hands on an opossum who came for healing. If they should fall away, if they should deviate from the truth, it is impossible for them to renew them again to repentance, which is a change of the mind. Seeing that they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put him to an open shame. These are the ones who crucify the word all over again. It's not the drunkard out there, it's not the prostitute. They don't know the word. It's the religious who have crucified the word again in this hour. Now this morning, I'd like to continue with our study of who is this Melchizedek. And we'll subtitle this, Three Reasons Jesus Was Despised and Rejected. Now Brother Branham said from paragraph 117 where he said, no wonder Paul could say when they was building a block to chop his head off. He said, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. He said, death, tell me where you can make me holler. Grave, tell me how you're going to hold me. For I'm a possessor of eternal life. Amen. He recognized it. Death, hell, and grave had nothing that could hold him down. And nothing can hurt us. if we've got eternal life. He realized he was blessed with eternal life. And if you remember last Sunday, we spoke of the three reasons that Jesus was despised and rejected. And they were, number one, doctrine. Number two, doctrine. Number three, doctrine. We showed you that the rejection did not come from the works that he did, but from the things that he said. Jesus was not despised for healing the sick. He was not despised for casting out devils, but he was despised for the things that he said because it didn't line up with their theology. The doctrine that his Father gave him to speak, that is why he was despised and rejected. They hated him and they despised him and they even rejected him for not for his personality. No, not for his personality problems. Nor for his actions, but for his doctrine. The doctrine that he taught. If you'd open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 10, we're going to examine this rejection. Beginning at verse 24, then came the Jews round about him, and they said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly. Now they really didn't want to know because had they really wanted to know, Jesus would not have answered the way he did. But notice Jesus' answer in verse 25. Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you believe me not. He said, look, I've already told you, but you are not believers. So how can you believe me when I tell you the truth? But notice he says, I don't expect you to believe me based on my doctrine. But God has stood behind my doctrine and has vindicated me by doing these miracles which no man can do. You see, God uses the miracles to vindicate the doctrine. And so he says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. That's pretty strong. Jesus is telling them that they cannot believe because they're not his. He said, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That means you cannot pluck yourself out of his hand. If he saw you before the foundations of the world that you were in Christ, there's nothing you can do that can separate you from the love of Christ. And the more and more you recognize that love, the more and more you're drawn to him. Because it's an unconditional love. He said, And I have given them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, he's greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Why? Because they're a bunch of oneness. They couldn't understand that God could have a son. They said, far be it, God having a son. That completely trashed their theology. It wasn't the actions. It was the things he said. It was his doctrine. It's showing his relationship with the Father. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him and saying, For a good work we stone thee not. It's not for your works, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. Now look, it all boils down to their preconceived theology. They were talking about, and the Jews were looking for Messiah to come, but because he didn't come the way they wanted him to come, because he didn't come in their preconceived idea of coming, they rejected him when he did come. These people were oneness. And they did not understand what Jesus was telling them. And when he said, I and my Father are one, they, like the oneness today, misunderstand what he was saying. And they wanted to kill him for it. Oh, today they might not physically kill, but in words and deeds they destroy. And they'll try to destroy influence. And they would kill today if the laws permitted them to kill. Believe me, they do it. The oneness are doing it over in the Muslim countries. Those people are oneness. They believe in one God, but they don't believe he had a son. They're out there killing. In fact, the war going on today is a religious war. It's the oneness versus the Trinity. But you know, what's interesting is that back in Jesus' day, it was the oneness versus the Trinity. It was the Jews versus the Romans. The Romans had Jupiter, they had Hercules, the son of their son of God, who was the Savior of their world. Yeah. They had their Trinity. And yet Jesus, who came and was neither Trinitarian nor was he oneness, but he preached that there's one God and he had a son, they destroyed him because of it. And they worked together in collusion to do it. Oh yes, the oneness, the Trinity, they're both wrong. And yet they come against the revelation of God that he had a son. Alpha has become Omega. Now Jesus goes on to explain to them in verse 34. He said, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law that I have said you are gods? And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God?" Jesus never claimed to be God. He claimed to be God's Son. But they didn't understand that sometimes Jesus was speaking, sometimes the Father that was in him was speaking. As Brother Branham said when he was a young man, he said, no wisdom at all. He said the Father wasn't in him at that time. The Father didn't come into him until the River Jordan. He had friends. He could go places. People enjoyed him. They loved him. But all of a sudden what happens? When the Father entered him, they despised him. Now think about that. When Samuel was called forth to ordain the king, because Samuel was a prophet in his day, and they wanted a king. The people wanted a king. And God said to Samuel, don't get upset, Samuel. It's not you that they're rejecting. It's me they're rejecting. They don't want me as their king. You see, people want some man to do their religion for them. They want a priest. They want some holy person. They want someone who's got, you know, that's got skin on them. And yet when God came and put skin on, basically he came forth in his son. They didn't want him. You see, they don't want the real God. They want the God of their imagination. The God that allows them to do this, that, and the other. The God that allows them just to live any old kind of life. They don't want to have... Look, people in this world today don't want responsibility. And they don't want to have to answer for their actions. They want to be able to do what they can and get away with what they can and then say, well, I'm going to heaven anyway. Well, what kind of heaven are you going to? Can you imagine being in a heaven where everybody does what they want to do? I can't. I remember hearing a story one time, a person had a dream about heaven and they had a dream about hell. And they said they had gone to hell. First, they were shown hell, and people were all sitting at a table. There was wonderful kinds of food at the table, and they were all starving to death. The people were just malnutritious. They were just withering away. They were starving to death because their utensils were 3 foot long forks, and that's the only way, and they couldn't put it up to their mouth. They couldn't feed themselves. And then the person said, then I had this vision. It took me, or dream, whatever it was, it took me, and I saw heaven. The same table, the same food. But everybody was plump and very happy because they're feeding each other. You see, who wants to go to hell with Bill Clinton and all that kind of people? I mean, can you imagine watching out for your back every day? You'd be burning in the lake of fire and watching for somebody stabbing you in the back as well, trying to get to your place. It might be a little cooler. It might be a little shade. You know. That's the kind of people that are going. But look at the people that are going to heaven. Those who have done the will of the Father. Those who have a relationship, those who don't care about this, they care about one thing, and that's relationship. See? All right. Anyway, I get off my horse here. Notice Jesus never claimed to be God, but he said, I'm the Son of God. But because they were so indoctrinated into oneness teaching, they could not understand that what he was telling them. He said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. He wasn't saying he was God. He was saying the Father is in me. The Father who is God has come and taken his abode in me. Notice he tells him, look, I and my Father are one because the Father is in me. That is how that I can do these works, because my Father is dwelling in me. That is what makes us one, and the Father worketh, so the Son worketh hitherto. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away beyond the Jordan into a place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. Now before we go into the doctrine that they despised and rejected, Let me first establish the fact that you must first understand that these people could not have accepted the doctrine. And so if they cannot accept it or even understand it, then they must despise and reject it, for that is all they have left for them. If you can't accept it, you're going to reject it. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, Paul tells us the carnal mind is enmity against God. And the word enmity means enemy. It means hatred. In Romans 8 and 5 we read, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." That's all they mind. "But they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God." That's a strong statement. Now the word enmity here is a Greek word, ektra, which actually means hatred. And it comes from the root word ektros, which means not only to hate, but to hate with action. In other words, not a passive hate, but an active hate. Hatred, hostile, or to oppose. This tells us that it's no longer a passive resistance, but it's an active opposition. In other words, it goes beyond feelings into manifestation and action. A literal showing of that feeling of opposition. The word enmity actually means a deep-seated hatred. We see it between the Jews and the Arabs. It's taken place ever since Esau and Jacob. You're not going to change that. No peace mission is going to change that. Separate them. Period. If I was running the country over there, I'd say get rid of all the Palestinians. Send them back to Jordan. Now, the Arab world will still hate them, but they wouldn't have the bombings going on daily. Daily. You'd be sitting in your home. You'd be sitting in a restaurant. Somebody comes in with a bomb strapped to their body. How are you going to stop that? You can't. It's enmity. It's deep-seated. They're raised up from this little to hate. And it goes on both sides. The only way you can do is separation at that point. You see? But that's what the word enmity means. And it says the carnal man is enmity against God. He hates God. It's deep-seated. It goes back to the gene. This is not a surface hatred that we're dealing with here. It's not, but it's an innate thing. One which reflects the very nature of the being itself. And it boils right down to one thing, and that is seed. Either you're seed of God or you're not. Now, that's a strong statement. But Jesus said that the sower went forth sowing was the Son of Man. He sowed seed, which were the children of the kingdom. The enemy which came behind was the devil. He sowed seed. Those are the seed of the enemy, the seed of the devil. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that the natural man cannot know the things of God, which because it takes the Spirit of God to know the things of God. And if you have not been born again, you can never know the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 we read, turn with me, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." In other words, it was hidden. God kept it hidden. God doesn't want everybody saved. God wants His children saved. God looks out for His own kids. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man be in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." In other words, look, a dog doesn't really understand a man. A cow can't understand a man. A mule can't understand a man. But a man understands a man because he's got a man's spirit. That's, I guess, why they say that women are from Mars and men are from Mars and women are from Venus. You know, we don't understand each other. But he says, and how can you understand God unless you've got the Spirit of God in you? That's what he said. Well, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The purpose for God to give us of His Spirit is that we might know God, and we might know the things of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And thus, a little group like ours is considered kind of just foolish. To the world, it's foolish. Wasted effort, wasted time, because they don't understand. But why are you so dedicated? Because you do understand. You understand that this world is just a period of time which we're here to be tried and tested. But God has ordained before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame in His presence. God has quickened us by His Spirit. He's given us life. We understand the things which are going on. We can sit back and watch. We understand. We're not shaken up. We have peace because we know that He's our provider. He's our healer. He's our comforter. You see? In John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Does that mean that you have blinders on your eyes? That means that you're physically, that no, it means you can't understand. If I say, do you see? You say, well, if I'm translating that into Spanish, they would say, if I say, do you see? There's a word in Spanish that says, you know, are you looking? Are you with your eyes? Or there's other, are you perceiving? Are you understanding? And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see, you cannot perceive or understand the kingdom of God. It's foreign to you. It's foolishness. You see? In John 3, chapter 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. This guy had his act together. He said, look, we know that God's vindicating what you're saying. We just don't understand what you're saying. And so he says, for no man can do these things, these miracles, except God be with you. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, which is the physical birth, and of spirit, which is the new birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh simply is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now that is why so many people thought Jesus was crazy. Because unless they had received the Holy Spirit, they had no clue as to what he was talking about. They see how dedicated that you are and they think that you're nuts. They know that you have something that is missing. Or they know that they have something that's missing in their own lives, but because they don't know what that is, and that they do not understand your devotion, your dedication, because they don't understand what you believe, they can't understand why you're dedicated to it. And I know how most people view religion. To most people, it's just that. They see religion as a con game played by smooth-talking con men, just trying to empty their pockets out. And you know something? I agree with that. That's what religion is. Karl Marx kind of hit it on the nail when he said that religion is the opiate of the poor. They can't afford opium, so they have religion. Religion's a covering for sin. To me, the worst people that I've ever met were some of the most religious people that I've ever met. But religion is not what we have here. And that's not what we're seeking. We are here to have fellowship with God. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and guilt. There's nothing worse than going through life guilt-ridden. But when you know the blood of Jesus Christ has completely forgiven you, it sets you free. God doesn't want religion from you. He wants fellowship. What father wants his kids to go through life just going through the motions, not really being sincere about what they're doing? What parent would want their son or their daughter to go to college and just put in time without making an effort? Or for that matter, who would like to see your child go through life without trying to accomplish anything? Well, have a nice day, Junior. If you don't want to get out of bed today, that's okay. Just do what your little heart tells you to do. You call that a parent? I'd say that was a delinquent, not a parent. A parent wants the best for their kids. And so they challenge a child to reach for their full potential. And so does our Heavenly Father. Anyway, Jesus said, unless you're born again, there's no way that you can see the kingdom of God. Now, the word see that he used here means to understand. It's a Greek word, eido, or eido, which means to know. It means to get knowledge, to understand, to perceive or comprehend. So you can see that it is essential for one to be able to understand the things of God. If they are to, they must have God life in them. And remember, Paul said the Spirit of God in a man will compare spiritual things with spiritual, and a carnal man will only compare carnal things. Jesus said, my words are spirit. You want to receive the Spirit of God? Receive the Word of God. Jesus said, my words are spirit in their life. Get a Bible. Open a Bible. Begin to read. And watch God begin to put His Spirit, His own life, blood, His own essence, His own nature into you. I challenge you. Get a Bible out. Begin to read with a heart that is desiring to know Him. And God will begin to give you His life. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. How are we born again? By the Word of God. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. Remember, a few years ago, I preached the message, the garden of your mind. Showing the very thoughts in your mind are little seeds. And they bring forth actions. They bring forth words. Then how much greater the garden of God's mind, His thoughts, that will bring forth God life, God seed, God actions, God words, God thoughts. God doesn't want religion from you. He wants fellowship. Anyway, Jesus said, unless you're born again, there's no way that you can see the kingdom of God. There's no way you can really understand it. So we can see that why these men despise the things that Jesus taught. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul tells us that the things of God are considered foolishness to men, but God uses those things which men consider foolish to present Himself to men. Paul said in verse 23, he said, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God doesn't call the big shots. No, they're too self-important. how many of the rich people follow Jesus? That's why you see these big churches where all the rich people, well, you know, for one thing, they're not from God. How many rich people follow Jesus? It says the Bible tells us the common people followed Him. The common people. I go overseas and the Word of God is more accepted overseas than it is in America. People in America are too busy. They got jobs. They got careers. They got this, that, and the other. They're too busy for God. You go over there, they have nothing. And God means everything to them. Yeah, that's their treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, why is that? Well, Paul tells us here. He says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught those things which are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Paul said, God, on purpose, uses the simple things and the things which appear foolish and are despised by men just to purposely hide the truth from the wisdom of men, so that no man can boast in His presence. Why did He have His son born over a manure pile and not in the Hilton? Come on. Over a manure pile. Because God hides Himself in simplicity. He hides Himself. Why does He hide Himself? He hides Himself. Why? Because He doesn't want them to know. Because if He allowed them to know, He'd have to give them of His life. He'd have to heal them, but they're not His. In Matthew, we find that Jesus goes one step further. He tells us that God purposely says things so that some may never know him and may never know the truth. In Matthew 13:10, the disciples came and they said unto him, if you turn with me, you might enjoy this scripture. In Matthew 13:10, and the disciples came and they said unto him, why do you speak unto those people in parables? Why do you stories? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, that word is in the Greek is the word echo, and an echo is being able to give it back. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing they shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing they shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Notice they've closed them, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with what? With their heart. And should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Jesus said, look, the reason why I speak my doctrine, not so plain, but I speak it using illustrations, using parables, using stories, is because the people that just hear the stories and they don't understand the doctrine. You see, if I give you a doctrinal statement and then I give you a story as an illustration, the story kind of emphasizes or reemphasizes, puts a nail down into the doctrine. You see, if you don't know the doctrine, I tell you the story, you can walk away. And how many ever played the game in school where you tell a story and everybody walks away and has a different idea of what was said? Why do you think Jesus spoke in parables? He didn't want people to know. And yet between the parables, he gave the doctrine. Now, this brings us back to the fact that Jesus was despised and rejected of men. This morning I want to look again at these three reasons why he was despised and rejected. And not only was he despised and rejected, but as I said last week, there is no place in the scripture that speaks of Jesus being despised and rejected until he began to teach the doctrine of God. Jesus taught three doctrinal principles that caused men to despise and reject him. And they were, number one, the Godhead. Jesus taught them of his relationship with the Father. But the Jews, being oneness in their doctrine, could not stomach what Jesus was telling them. And in fact, resented the very words that he taught because it was contrary to their theology. He didn't come from their seminary, you see. Number two, they hated Jesus for preaching the presence of the Lord. He taught the parousia of God in him, and they hated it because, again, it went against their understanding of their oneness theology. And let me tell you something. When you preach about the presence of God, it brings a holiness. It brings a recognition that there's a holy God. People don't like that. In Hyslop's Two Babylons, in the addendum in the back, he said Shem, you know, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. He said the line of Shem continued for 700-800 years after the flood to present the presence of the Lord in the minds of the people. And they continuously talked about the flood and the reason for the flood because the wickedness of the people's hearts. And yet as the populations begin to grow and grow and grow, they got angry. The ones that were carnal, they got angry. They didn't want to have a God who was so present because then, of course, he knew their thoughts, he knew their actions. And they'd have to come into judgment one day for those. And so a man named Nimrod, he's a mighty hunter. He was a big, strong fella. He built a tower called the Tower of Babel. He built it so high that it touched the clouds, the Bible tells us. When he got on top, he shot his bow to show how much further away God was. And so he emancipated man from the presence of God. Oh yeah, men don't want to be in the presence of God. Why? It brings accountability. It brings accountability. And yet Jesus kept the presence of God very aware to those people. And they hated him for it. When they brought the prostitute, they said, she's been living with this. She's been, you know, caught in adultery. He said, okay. He said, that's fine. He said, he knew they were trying to trap him. He said, which one of you is without sin? You cast the first stone. The Bible tells us from the oldest to the youngest, they withdrew one by one because their conscience convicted him. I believe it was more like this. Jesus began to draw on the sand. And he said, Japheth, adultery under the tree on October 34th. Japheth walked away. Enon stole some of the tithe money that came in. He walked away. You see, he was a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why they didn't like William Branham. People came up. One woman came up for prayer. He said, how dare you come up for prayer when he said, you've been living in adultery. And the husband got very upset, and he came running up. He was going to trash Brother Branham. He was going to beat him up. Brother Branham, before he got to the, he said, you were with your secretary last Wednesday night, or last Friday night, in a pink automobile, under a juniper tree, or whatever the tree was. And the man just stopped, looked at his wife, realized he'd been caught, she'd been caught, exposed before thousands of people. By what? By the Word of God, which is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh yeah. People don't like to be exposed. The Bible says that those that are of God, though, they love coming to the Word, they want to get right. They want to be right with the law, with the Word of the Lord. But the Bible says that they that aren't, they go from the light, lest their deeds should be reproved, lest they should have to fess up. Oh yeah, so they didn't like him too much because of his doctrine. Because you preach the Godhead correctly, and you preach presence. It brings conviction. And number three, he taught twins, and they hated him for it because they exposed just who they were. For those that don't know what twins is in the Bible, you've got many, many sets of twins. Right from the very beginning, you had Michael and you had Lucifer, both leading in the worship of God. In the book of Revelation, tells us about how there's a great war in heaven. You come down to earth, you have Cain and Abel, twins. You have Esau and Jacob, twins. You have Moses and Balaam, twins. Both born of the same revival, same church, and yet one carnal, one spiritual. Judas and Jesus, twins. Both in the same movement, and yet both hung on a tree. Yeah. And yet one spiritual, one carnal. And they hated it when Jesus told them who they were and who their father was. Therefore, these three doctrines that he taught brought out such hatred and enmity against him that it led to his death on the cross. Now just think of it. The oneness, who were Jews actually, got together with the Trinitarian Romans to plot out the final demise of the one that they so despised and rejected. The Trinitarians and the oneness got together to kill the only man with the truth of the Godhead. Like Brother Ram said, that the Jewish rabbi told him, he said, far be it that God would have a son. And yet that is exactly what they hated him for. And they hate us today for declaring this relationship. You see, the one that so hated the Trinity or pagans of Rome, whose god Jupiter had a son Hercules, who was the savior of the Roman world. And so the Jews despised this man Jesus when he came forth with miracles, and yet his doctrine angered them so. And yet what bad did he do for Israel? He just helped their poor. He healed their sick. But it wasn't for those good things. They hated him so much for his doctrine that they overlooked the good things that he did. And it had to be his own, and had it been his own doctrine, I doubt very much that they would have given him so much trouble. But he did not teach them his own doctrine. He said it is not his own, but rather it was God's doctrine, and that is what made them so angry. Because God stood behind him, vindicated it. In John 7, verse 14, he said, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? What seminary did he go to? How does he know all these things? Now notice these people they said the same thing about William Branham. Well, you know, he just had a high school education. What seminary did he go to? Brother Branham said, look, he said, you know, they say, well, when Brother Branham comes up, they said this right up in Middletown, they said, when Brother Branham comes up, tens of thousands of times, his discernment will be exactly right on. Every time he prophesies, it'll be right on. But, you know, when it comes to his doctrine, man, he's way off. Brother Branham said, a God who would back up a man and the man not have the right word? You see, God backs up a man because the man comes with a message. The message doesn't belong to the man who's a messenger. It belongs to the one who sent the message. The messenger, his job is just to get it, just to deliver it, that's all. It's not even his message. It's the one who sent him. That's the one they despise, because that was his doctrine. See? And so we find that they did the same with Jesus. They said, what school did you come from? We know that this man is uneducated, yet where does he come with all the stuff that he's preaching? And Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he will know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh for himself, or seeketh of himself, seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why do you go about to kill me? And in verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. In other words, he's telling them that the miracles which no man can do causes them to wonder. Because only God can do the miracles. And yet his doctrine was awful according to their schools of thought. And yet Jesus is telling them his doctrine is not his. But the same one that doeth the miracles is the same one who told him what to say. Then they say, look, you claim to believe Moses because of the miracles, and yet you do not do what Moses told you to do. In other words, you're a bunch of hypocrites. It's like these Catholic priests, you know, very holy, 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 and they're having sex with the little altar boys behind, you know, when the parents are gone home. They ought to hang them. Amen. They ought to turn them over the law. But no, they got to hide it. Hide it. That's covering. That's religion. Hide the thing. Oh, you find the same thing in the Protestant churches. You know, pastors having relations with the church secretary. Yeah. Just a mess because these people are not born of God. Then Jesus cried in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me and you know where I am, and I am not come of myself. Now here he's telling them, look, Jesus is speaking of a very special relationship which he had with God. And the people didn't want to hear it because it goes contrary to their oneness mindset. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet. Now you're talking about predestination. They couldn't take him because his hour was not yet. I like the story about the little old man from down south, you know. Little old Baptist, you know. And his friend says, hey, Rufus, he said, you want to go flying with me? He said, oh, no, sir. No, sir, I won't go flying with you. He said, well, why not, Rufus? He said, don't you believe in predestination? Oh, yes, I believe in predestination. He said, well, don't you believe that, Rufus, that you can't go until it's your time to go? Oh, yeah, I believe it. I believe I can't go until it's my time to go. He said, well, then why don't you want to go with me? He said, because how do I know it ain't your time to go? You know. So people believe predestination about so far, you see. But notice, Jesus cried out in the temple. He said, you both know me and know whence I came, and I am not come of myself. He's here. His presence is here. He's the one doing the miracles. But then they want to take him. They want to destroy him. How many times did they try to stone Jesus? He walked through their midst. How many times did they try to take him out and throw him over a cliff someplace? And he walked through their midst. It wasn't time yet, you see. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured. Let me back up a little bit. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because it wasn't his hour. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than those which this man has done? And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Why? Because the people were beginning to believe his doctrine. They said, he's got to be the Christ if he's doing these miracles. Now let's examine the doctrine that Jesus was preaching, and that he claimed was not his own, but his Father's. In John 6:44, he said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard, notice, and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. He's talking Godhead. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? He didn't say to eat. He said, I will give my flesh. I'm going to die on the cross. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, saying to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. And what's he talking about now? Is he talking about his flesh? Huh? Like the Catholic, you take the wafer and you actually change the bread into the, you know, transubstantiation into the actual physical body of Jesus. How many Catholics are there in the world? 800 million. How many wafers have been served up? How many tons of wafers through the ages? How many millions of tons of wafers? And that's the body of Jesus? Martin Luther, he came up and he said, he saw the rats eating off the body of Jesus. He said, that can't be the body of Jesus. God wouldn't let rats eat the body of Jesus. Well, how many rats are in the pews eating the body of Jesus? Come on. God wouldn't serve his son like a piece of toast. For crying out loud. Jesus said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. It's figurative. You see? It's figurative. Now, notice this. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, that's his presence, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things saith he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he came from? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he says, therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given of my Father. And from that time, many of the disciples went back and they walked no more with him. Now, Jesus was, he gave a pretty hard word. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. He didn't explain it to them. So they said, well, who can do that? He's a cannibal. Look, I told you before, Jesus used stories, he used parables to just completely confound the people. And then he turned to the disciples. He said, you want to go? Peter said, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You all have the words of eternal life. And you know what? Jesus didn't jump up and down and say, oh, goody, goody, goody. At least I got some that are following. No, he said, yeah, but one of you is the devil. Jesus was pretty tough on those people. His doctrine, he lashed them back and forth. But you know what? He loved them. He loved them. What parent does not correct their child? You don't correct your child, you don't love your kids. You don't want the best for them. You correct them because you do love them. Well, Junior, it's okay if you play in the street. You know, the cars are only going 50 miles an hour, 60 miles an hour, but that's okay, you know, because you want to do it. I don't want to hurt your feelings. No, you grab the kid and you almost, you know, take their hide off of them because you love them. And God so loved us that he took the hide off his only begotten son, so that you and I might be saved. And he takes our hide off once in a while too. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go also? Then Peter answered, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, how had not I chosen ye 12, and yet one of you is a devil? After Peter saying these wonderful words, you know, Jesus, he would have thought he was a, oh Lord, thank you for at least giving me, you know, a handful to follow. At least give me a handful of faithful. No, he turns and says, yeah. Oh, that's all right, Peter, you know. But one of you guys is the devil. Chose 12 of you, one of you is the devil. Didn't tell him which one, did he? How would that make you think? What would that make you feel like? If God stood here right now and called out every one of your sins. Don't embarrass me, Lord. Not in front of my family. Not in front of my friends. And yet Jesus turned to Peter and said, yeah, one of you is the devil. You know, God doesn't need our praise. He doesn't. God was an eternity in the past, all by himself. An eternity before he created angels. An eternity before he created man. God was content to dwell alone. You see, people don't like to hear that. But God doesn't need you. You need him. You need him. From John 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell me whence I came and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, but I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. See, presence again. But I am the Father that sent me. And it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me, he beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is the Father? And Jesus said unto them, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now why was there no man laid hands on him? Because the people were angry. The guy John that was writing this book, he was there. They were pretty angry, but they didn't lay hands on him. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. Then the Jews said, Well, will he kill himself, because he saith, Whether I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, You are from beneath. Oh boy. You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of the world, I am not from the world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for you believe me not, that I am he, therefore you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the saying that I said from you from the beginning. I have many things to say and judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not what he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, in other words, on the cross, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now, if he was the Father, how could he teach himself? You see? And he saith, and he that sent me is with me. He's teaching presence and Godhead right there. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which are pleasing to him. And as he spoke through his words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him. Now see, now here all of a sudden, here's a group that says, Oh, hey, this is something. I think he's got something here. Did Jesus get all happy about that? Come on. Did he? Notice this. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciple indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's seed. See, he was probing. We are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And a servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We're not serpent seed. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Notice here. Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth. Now who was a murderer from the beginning? It was Cain. So he's saying they were of the lineage of Cain. See? He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's the liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of unbelief? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God, listen to this, he that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. It's just that simple. You see, if you're of God, you're drawn to the word. If you're not of God, you're not. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say not we that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor the Father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil, because Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom thou makest? Who do you make yourself? Who do you think you are? And Jesus says that, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Now he did it. Now he's saying God is his Father. You see? Yet you have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say that I know him not, I'd be a liar like you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not even 50 years old. Here he's 33, but he looks like he's 50.
He was completely in the body, worn out. And they said, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." That's God speaking out of Jesus. He knew the I am. You see, the church world, like Brother Bram said, they're always looking back, always looking forward, failing to recognize what God is doing today. He's not the I was, He's the I am. He's a living God. He's not a God of the past. He's living. His presence is here. You see. Well, then said the Jews unto him, then they took stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed. You know, that's a pretty good strategy. You're going to throw stones at you, walk right in the middle of them, because then they can't throw them, they hit one of their fence. You see? So you go right at them, you let them throw stones at each other. You know, that's what Israel did in the Six-Day War. They had one of the tanks was surrounded by the enemy, and so they just kind of pulled in their hood, and the enemy shot at them and shot over them, and they shot each other. And I think it was one tank wiped out nine. The tank didn't even shoot. They shot each other. That's the Arabs. That's the way they work. From the curtain of time, Brother Van said, they couldn't understand him. He was a mystery, even to the apostles. No one could understand him because there was two people talking all the time. The person Jesus was talking, and God was talking in him also. Sometime it was Christ himself, and sometime it was the Father that dwelt in him, you see. They couldn't understand some things that he would say. He talked to them in riddles. Jesus finally said, when he was talking to them one day, he said, "I came from God, and I come into the world, and I go back to God again." And so the disciples said, "Now you speak plainly, now we understand and believe that, and that you know all things, and by this we believe that you are the Son of God. We believe on you now because you know all things. God shows you all things, and you need no man to have to tell you, because God just shows it to you. And that's the reason that we believe that you come out from God." From John 12 and verse 47, we read, "And if any man hear my words, and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that rejecteth or judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should do what he said, and what I should speak. And I know this is that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." You see, Jesus didn't even speak his own words. In John 14 and 7, he said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him, and have seen him." And Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth." And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest unto them, show us the Father? Believest thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else even believe the very work's sake." And from "Show us the Father," Brother Brown said, now, many times it's been said that no man can see God at any time. The Bible said so. But the only begotten of the Father has declared him. Philip was a very inquisitive, you know. He wanted to see the Father. It says here that he said, "I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me?" Said, "When you see me, you see my Father." In other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that the Father was dwelling in him, not him doing the works. He was the Son himself, the immortal virgin-born Son of God. And then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world, his attitude towards the people, see? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He says, "So when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father?" Now, closing from John chapter 17, I want to show you something, because what I'm here today to show you is this, that the very same life, if the life that was in Christ be in you, it'll bring the same relationship with you that Jesus had with his Father. What'll that do? You won't have your own words. You won't have your own actions. You won't have your own doctrine. You won't have your own will. But you let Jesus be in the obedient Son. You give it up to God. "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." In John chapter 17 and verse 5, we read, "And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And I have manifested thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word." You see, the one thing Jesus came to give was the word. And that's what they didn't want. But these that he's praying for did. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from thee.
For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, that they are thine. And all are mine, are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now verse 14, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them because of it. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what cleanses you? It's the word that cleanses you. It's not your own actions. It's not like the old nun getting on your knees and praying, 12 hours a day. That doesn't cleanse you. It's the word of God. You're washed by the washing of water by the word. The more of God's word you receive, the more of his spirit you receive. That's what cleanses you. It's God life living in you, not your own. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I living, but Christ liveth in me. You see? And the life I now live, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not your faith. His faith, the faith of the Son of God. By receiving his faith, it takes over your faith. You see? And so he says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall hear, which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, it's passed down from person to person. That they may be one. Notice that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. In other words, that you might be one like Jesus and God were one. Wow. That makes you deity. That makes deity living in your flesh. And how does it come? By the word of God. My words are spirit and the life. I mean, the word of God lives out from you. The very God life that manifested itself through Jesus begins to manifest itself through you. Now I can say, look, I don't have even just a smidgen of the ministry William Branham had. But we've seen over in Poland, we saw a brother 28 years with a, one was 30 years, one was 28. One had asthma for 28 years. The other had 30 years had an ulcer. God healed him like that. The man that, the Cliff that Ron brought, his heel was cut off. He had gangrene in his foot. They were going to take the foot off on Monday. He come on Sunday. We prayed for him. What happened? God shriveled that thing up, brought skin back on, everything else. And within weeks, he had just a little scar about the size of your little fingernail. A man that was a diabetic. That they said, you could see Hina, you opened that wound up. You saw the gangrene in there. And what does that? Is that Brian Kosorek? Absolutely not. Man, I've got hangnails I can't get rid of. What does that? If God does it. And what was it? It was his word. We just laid hands on those people and said, Lord, it's not any power we have, but it's the power of your word. And when we did according to his word, quoted back God's own word, God manifested his own word. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his life is abiding and living in you. You see, that makes you one with the Father, even as he is one with the Father. In fact, Brother Branham said, from identified masterpiece, he came to reflect the Father, and the Father was the Word. Amen. Now I feel religious, very religious. He said he came to reflect the Father's Word. From seed of discrepancy, he said, one like he and the Father are one, and the Father was the Word, and he was the Word made manifest. He was one with the Father because he was the manifestation of God's promised Word. And what are we? We have a promise of a rapture in this hour. We have a promise of an elect. And we become one with the word of God. We'll go in a rapture. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them because they are not of the world, but I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world, but that thou would help them overcome. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me. That they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That he's talking presence. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. And according to the book of Ephesians, you were in Christ before the foundations of the world. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because we were in your thinking before the foundations of the world. And we know that your thoughts are eternal, because if they're not eternal, then you are not eternal. And Lord, knowing that your thoughts are eternal and we are those thoughts that were in you, therefore that's the eternal life that is in us and that we are. Because you knew us, you knew everything about us, you knew how many gnats it would take to make a pound of tallow, you know how many times a gnat would blink its eye, you knew every creature that would ever live. And you knew those that were your seed that would receive your word. And so Father, we just ask you this morning with uplifted hands, Father, we just pray that you would give us of your seed, give us of your life. And Lord, we just commit ourselves to you, and we ask that good work which you've begun in us, that you would complete it. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.